going to share on is how do you release the power of prayer? And it might seem a bit like I'm a bit left of center when I first start, but hopefully I'll bring it all together. I'm an avid reader. I love reading, and I especially love reading books on people's lives, on other Christians and how they've lived their life and how they've followed the Lord, because it's inspired me that people who were alive even today who follow the Lord, even though there's difficulties and the environment isn't right, that they are faithful and solid in God. Now, it doesn't mean that they started like that, but they are like that now, when they're writing their books. And I'm going to share about two people that have really inspired me. And one lady, and they're both from England, they just happen to be living in England. And one lady, her name is Sister Rachel, and she's a Carmelite nun. But she writes under the name of Ruth Burrows. Maybe when she first started, she didn't want people to know who she was. I don't know. And she shares about how she was brought up a Catholic but didn't really know God. And how she, reflecting back, felt abandoned by her mum because when she was 13 months old, her mum had the next baby. And she felt like she was then abandoned. She wasn't cuddled as much. She wasn't looked after as much. Practically, think about it, how could she? The mother had a newborn. But that's still, even when you're a little child, you don't understand all the reasonings. You just think, whoa, I'm not getting hugs anymore. I'm not getting the time and effort that mum used to put into me. And Rachel, because that's her real name, grew up angry. Angry at life, angry at people. She was the one at school that pushed all the buttons for all the teachers. She was the one that in the religion classes would ask the most difficult questions and be rude and nasty. And her parents had sent her to a Catholic school at that time. She was born in 1923, so in that time there were lots of nuns as teachers in the schools. And the nuns would go, great, we've got Rachel in our class. But when she was 18 or 17, she went to her year 12 school retreat. And even though it didn't look like God had touched her, God did. Because he had, as we've just been worshipping and singing, the goodness of God was chasing after her, was running after her. And at the age of 18, even to her it was ridiculous, she decided to join the Carmelites. Because she wanted to investigate to her whole heart, because she was this wholehearted in person, who this God was. And she said when she thinks about it, it was laughable that she was even the person that would even think of being a nun. But she was chasing after God. We go to this other gentleman. He was born in 1805, again in England. His name is George Mueller. And he was a Christian evangelist, but again, he didn't start out like that. He actually, because of his father pushing him into it, he decided he would be a minister of the church. And the reason why his father pushed into it was thought, good, when I retire, I can go live with him because they get a vicarage, they get a place to stay, and family often can live with them. So then I've got a place that I can stay with and I've got family with me. George Mueller didn't know God. He even says, I did not know God. But what touched him one day was they're in theology classes. They're in classes learning about God. That still didn't affect him. But one of the friends in his class invited him to a prayer meeting. And he saw the joy that these people had praising and worshipping God. He said, I want this joy. God somehow touched him by he wanted to chase after this joy, not God first, just this joy, this fruit of the Spirit. And both of them share, or actually Rachel shares, and it explains so much of what happens. And she explains it this way: this transformation from self-sufficiency into Jesus' perfect yes to God's love is the work of mystical grace. It's grace that did it for her. It's grace that drew George Mueller into God's family. And she was saying that, I felt abandoned by my mother, and God showed me he had never abandoned me. On the other end with George, he was a bit of a rat bag. He would steal money from his father. He would steal money from his friends. He would just do all the wrong things. And God put on his heart to no longer steal from people, but to give away. And to give of what you don't even have. And that they both of them would rely, getting away from the self-sufficient, I can do myself, but going on to rely on God totally. To rely on God totally. And the essence that comes from both these stories is the gift of faith. Again, grace. God gives us the gift of faith. How do you increase that faith? You ask for more. You work on it a certain way because you're reading about God. You're trying to understand who he is, what he does. And Rachel said this is what she learnt. Humanity has an emptiness that only receives its fullness of God and God's love if he chases after God. The heart, and she came to this conclusion, the heart of Christianity is knowing the God who gives nothing less than God's own self, because he gave us his son Jesus. But we know, because of the triune God, Father, Son and Spirit are the one God. So God actually gave of himself when he sent Jesus to us. So the essence of Christianity, the heart, is God who gives nothing less than himself. So a Christian must take this from God and receive it from him. We must accept to be loved, allow God to love us, let God be the doer, the giver, let God be God to us. We actually always reverse the role. How can I serve God? What can I do for him? The more I do, then God will hear me or see me. God loves 100% full on no matter what we do. God loved Rachel and George even before they knew him. This giving of God to us, his love to us, our response, the only response that we can truly have is surrender. So we ask for the gift of faith, and our response is we surrender to that love of God, to that God. And Rachel more and more saw that she had to abandon herself to her Father in heaven, to her God, and then she would regain the fullness, the love that she was seeking all her life. Way better than what her mother could have given her or did give her. And then George had it on his heart, a desire to reach orphans, because in that time there were many orphans in England. Many families, the diseases, plagues, different things, parents had died, the kids were homeless, and they didn't always have families or the government institutions to look after them. They were on the street. So he decided to open up these orphanages. And in doing this, he gave away of what he didn't have. God gave him this gift of faith to believe that who God was, who God is into the future, is the same, what is in Scripture, is the same to what is now. Now, he was 1805, he was born. Ruth Barrows, 1923. I then think ahead, what's going to happen in 2023? If we have enough faith and surrender our lives to God, what could God do? George had this gift of faith. He also did work on it, but he had this gift of faith which he developed and God, you know, enlarged. And he started out and said, Lord, I have a desire to open some orphanages. And I've done these prayers, like you say, Lord, I really feel like I need to do this. Would you help me with this? But the next part that he said was, if you don't want me to have this desire, take the thoughts away from my mind and heart. I thought, I don't think I've often said the other. I've just said, Lord, if you want me to do this, then do it. Of course, it's always your will, Lord. But what about, well, Lord, if you don't, then don't make me feel like I'm chasing after nothing. Take away those desires and put your desires within me. Change what I'm thinking of doing. So he had to buy a block of land. He had no money. He had nothing. But he felt like God said to him, with his gift of faith, ask, pray, and I will grant you. So he said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to again open this orphanage, to buy the block of land, I'm either going to have to get it given to me for free, or I have to pay for it, but someone's going to give me the money. So it's not the person who owns the block of land, but someone's going to give me the money to actually pay the bank loan or whatever it might be to actually get it. So it was like, you know, however you're going to do it, Lord, I want you to, if that's what you want to do. He got the block of land. Then he needed to build the orphanage. So he prayed for the building. Then he needed to pray for the workers. Then he needed to pray for the furniture and the clothing that you need to do and the food and everything. And he sits down, and the day before, because they supposedly there were applications or something, the day before he sets it all up and he's got all this stuff. God granted everything to him. And then the day of, not one application. So he went to his knees. Lord, what's going on here? Why isn't any children coming? You know, even if it's a family member, an aunt or uncle saying we can't look after this child anymore, you know, sending the child here. Why? And he felt like the Lord say, well, you asked for everything, but you didn't ask for any children. We have to be specific sometimes. We can sometimes be airy-fairy, but sometimes God wants us to be specific. George felt like, you know, in Scripture where it says a seed needs to die for it to live. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain to move. I look at it and often think, I don't even have the faith of that little tiny spot of a mustard seed, because that's how big a mustard seed is. But if you had that much, you could say to that mountain, move. Can you imagine how gobsmacked we'd be if the mountain got up and just moved? But that's the faith God wants us to have and live by. And as I'm reading this story, and Sister Rachel's more very much going internally how God transformed her. She wasn't sharing necessarily about things that happened, but it was more internal things. Whereas George was sharing about things that happened as he prayed. He could see things happening. And his faith then got encouraged because God used him. And he said, I want to be used because I want to share with these children about God. But because I'm boasting about you, God, I want to share with the world, look what my God can do. He can supply everything we need and I didn't pay for one thing. It's all been given to me. He didn't go and ask someone who was rich and said, would you give money? He just prayed to God. He went direct to God. He asked other people to pray, but he didn't actually ask for any money from anybody, because he felt on his heart God said, just ask me. Just include the staff, include the people that you are close to pray to me. So praying direct to God, but intercessory prayer as well. And there was one particular big need he had on his heart, and he said it was 14 months of prayer before God granted what he wanted, what he desired. And he thought, well, maybe I've got the wrong desire. Maybe it's not what God wants, and so of course he's not answering it. But later he felt God again put on his heart, no, I want to grant that to you, but I wanted to see how long you're going to keep praying, how long you're going to persist in this prayer. So another way of releasing the power of prayer is persistence, of knocking on the door. Again, Jesus gave us parables. He said, you've got some, you know, friends come over that you didn't know about and you don't have enough bread to feed them. So you go to your next door neighbor and knock on the door, even though it's late at night and they're all in bed. And what does he say? Keep knocking. And what happens to the neighbor? You know, the neighbor yells out first, go away, I'm in bed. And he keeps knocking. He said, no, I need some loaves, three loaves. I'm thinking, why just one? Because God just does give him one thing. God always gives way more than you could possibly imagine. And the guy gives it to him to get him away. Can you imagine God going, okay, enough's enough, here. But of course he doesn't act like that. He goes, yes, finally, they've lasted this long. They've persisted in prayer. They've believed in me. They've surrendered. They've got the faith that I want them to have. Because how are you going to get more faith? By being in situations where you need to use your faith. I remember there was a long period of time when we were struggling in this ministry. And one day, Bruce said, oh, that's a message come up on my phone. Can you have a look, please? And he has lots of messages that he's put into his phone that come up every hour. So I said, it's actually not a message from anyone. It's just to remind you to pray for more faith. And then I laughed and said, you're the problem. You're at fault. You've been praying for more faith, so God's put us in a situation where we needed more faith. I said, take it off your phone now. But that's what happens. God often puts us in a place, in an environment, where we have to believe more. Because faith only builds upon faith. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. God's got it for us. We just have to have our arms open wide, surrendered for him, to him. He has so much to give us. When we get to heaven one day, we're just going to go, oh Lord, if only I'd known, I would have persisted more. I would have asked for more. I would have, you know, been badgering you on the heaven's door for more. I'm sorry I gave up too soon. Because God is a good God. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And that's why I like to read about I read about lives back in Jesus' day and I read of lives of the saints, but these two people are just ordinary men and women in today's age who have faith and are surrendered to God, and they released the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There was one day when George was sitting down with all the children at the dinner table. He didn't tell anybody, but there was no food in the kitchen for them. So they all sat down and said grace before meals. And then they waited. And they were all wondering why we're waiting. Oh, maybe food's not ready yet. They couldn't smell anything in the kitchen. There was a knock at the door. He goes to the door. The baker from the village says, I've overbaked, so I've got this spare bread here. So he goes and breaks the bread and hands it out. Another knock at the door. He goes, and it's some farmer who says, I've got some more vegetables that I've left over. Would you like them? God provided for him along the way in everything. There was another time when, remember, it's England. It's cold. We think this is cold. It's cold there. And they had a boiler downstairs to heat central heating, but the boiler had broken. It wasn't working. So George and his wife knelt and prayed and asked the Lord to provide the money, because they didn't have it, to fix the boiler. So he got on the phone, rang whoever fixes boilers. I don't know if it's not electricians or boiler makers or whatever. And this gentleman came out and George said, so how much approximately do you think it might be? He said, well, it could be this much, but if it takes us longer, well, you know, we get paid by the hour sort of thing, it's going to be more. So George says, okay, when can you start? I need it as soon as possible because the children, there's no heating. And he said, yep, we can probably start first thing in the morning. So George kneels down with his wife and says, Lord, we need the funds. Lord, when they actually, even though the boiler is not working at the moment, they're still trying to use it to get a little heat as what you can from it. He said, when we turn off this boiler, there will be no heat. And however long it might take, the children are going to freeze. And we don't have the doonas and blankets and you know, things that other people have. So he said, firstly, Lord, can you change the weather? So instead of coming from the north winds, it comes from the south because it's a warmer wind. So he asked for that. Then he said, can we get the workers that decide they're going to work so hard and, you know, get it done really fast and diligently and fix it in the shorter amount of time? So the workers come the next morning. Guess what? It's a southern wind. So it's warmer. Then he goes down to check on how it's going. And he goes to this main supervisor and says, well, how do you think it's going? And the guy said, oh, it's going to take a while. This is wrong. And the workers there heard about it and they know that they're in an orphanage. And one of the head guys says, it's okay. We're going to stay here all night till it is fixed. And they worked diligently and hard and it didn't cost as much. And there was a knock at the door and the postman brought an envelope with some money in it and was the exact amount of money they needed to pay the man. The power of prayer when you surrender to God. I read about his faith and I go, oh my goodness, I've got a long way to go. A long way to go. But what inspired them was that they both knew that if God says he is faithful, he is faithful. Over and over again, Jesus tells his disciples to drop their self-important attitude. Remember, some of them say, who's the best in this kingdom? Who's, you know, can I, you know, even the, what, the disciples' parents, some of them went, the mums, and said, do you think my son could sit at your right hand when he gets to heaven? Self-importance. What does Jesus say? The first will be last and the last will be first. Kingdom ways. Bring the children unto me. Be like a little child. Innocent, understanding, surrendering, having belief and trust. Total trust. Jesus knows that we need this radical change. A change of heart. We don't have to prove ourselves to God. What we have to do is become poor in spirit, just as Jesus was. Not meek and mild, but bold and courageous in knowing and believing and having faith in God. It's got nothing to do with our abilities. Nothing. It's all God. The one thing that Jesus asks us to have is a humble heart. He desires us to empty ourselves into God. Come to me, he says. He's always saying, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened. I will give you rest. Take the burdens off yourself. Don't go, I've got to do it all. Give it to me. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. All the time he's giving us the keys. The rules to his kingdom, the ways of living. And he's asking us, if you want to release the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to have faith and trust in me that the Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But he wants to use us. And he can only use us if we have that surrendered heart, that surrendered spirit, that faith and belief in God.